Well, hello. Nice to see everyone. I am Pastor Cheryl Scribner. Most of y'all know that I was the widow of Pastor Thurman Scribner. I'm 74 years old. I only tell you that because I'm going to tell you a story later, I think tomorrow, about a lady younger than me. Whoop. But I was unmarried for 24 years until I met Pastor Thurman, my wonderful, extraordinary husband, the love of my life, in 2002. So where do you begin? Well, you begin at the beginning, you know, the journey. Before Pastor Thurman, my grandma, I'm hung my own something. Aha, uh-huh. Now I found it. Okay. My grandma took me to the Waxahachie Church of Christ. Every time the doors open, I visited her often, so she'd take me there. And she was a great Christian. She could hit all the high notes. She sang higher and louder than anyone in church. She could break the glass. And she just loved the Lord. And so she always had me reading her the Bible. And so when I was three, I felt no one could hear my thoughts except me. And it ended up that really Grandma probably was the one that ended, and I knew there was a God. And so Grandma was probably the one that put all of that in me. And my grandma instilled that. So when I was five, my mother said, well, I need to go to school. I was too smart, and she wanted me to go to school. So she took me, public school wouldn't take me, so she took me to the Lutheran, the Methodist, the Presbyterian, and the Catholic, and they wouldn't take me. And so finally, we go to St. George's Episcopal Church, and they took me, which changed our lives forever, because I come home and I say, well, who's the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? And they were like, oh, we better go to church. So we started going to church when I was five. And I had a wonderful, my mother had been a Church of Christ. My dad was Catholic, but they became Episcopalians. And then also, fortunately, I had my bus driver, who was also my first grade teacher, Father John Morrell, who affected my life for a long, long time. He was great. So I was baptized at five, and then I was confirmed in the Episcopal Church at 11. And we went to church till I was 15 in high school, and then it just seemed like the family quit attending. I guess Ronnie went to college, and I'm in high school, and so I guess there's no need for church anymore. So in 1972, I married my high school sweetheart. In 19, I had Christy, my daughter, at 20. I had Scott, my son, at 22, and I got divorced at 24. My husband, back then, I smoked cigarettes, and my husband thought I was running around on him because I had a book from the Fort Worth Holiday Inn. Of course, someone loaned that to me. I wasn't running around on him. So it took 10 years, though, after our divorce, for me to find out that's why he left. Isn't that a shame? You would have thought we would have been talking before then. But anyway, that's all right. I was going to church occasionally. I was seeking the Lord through the turmoil in my life. And I had married my high school sweetheart. And I had thought I'd always be married. I'd be a corporate secretary. I'd have my happy family. But life changes on a dime, as they say. So at 24, I'm divorced. And I'm working 2 to 3 jobs a week for 15 years because he didn't pay any child support. Then I started looking for the Lord and for purpose in my life. And I read a book that said you should do what you enjoyed as a child. Well, as a child, my earliest memories were being out on the swing. My dad was a welder, and he welded us a really cool swing set that had a trapeze bar and rings on it. And I'd be out there upside down singing to the top of my lungs on the swing set. And so I just didn't realize till later that I was singing my own songs. I was already a songwriter and just didn't know it. So in 1972, the year I got divorced, I put my first band together with my brother, who was a drummer and a guitar player and a bass. And we started, our first gig was for $25 for the whole day for 4 hours on a Sunday, I think it was a Sunday afternoon. It was the place I was working. And so that got me started into the music industry, and after that I started getting higher paying jobs, but I still was having to work 2 or 3 jobs to keep my family going, you know, to be sure that they were fed, we had the rent paid, and clothed the kids and all of that. Well, at 26, the Lord audibly spoke to me, and I was reading the Bible, and he spoke to me and told me to go to Colorado, to Denver, to save my first cousin, Cindy, who was 17 at the time and was having an affair with her 42-year-old English teacher. So I went there because he directed me. He also told me everything that was going to happen. He also told me my purpose in life, which is to help others, and I would know who they were. And so he showed me that my parents were going to fly up in the middle of the night. My mother was going to threaten to take away my 6 and 4 year old. And so he protected me, and he told me, if you stay calm through all of this, everything will work out in your favor. I said, okay, so trust the Lord. Trust the Lord in all things. Well, we go forward, and in 86, my daughter and I start singing together when she's 18, playing soccer at SMU. And we recalled our last name was Anderson, like Jeanette, and we recalled the Andersons, mother, daughter, singer, songwriter, dancers. And so we performed together over 20 years until Pastor Thurman came into my life. And then we moved to Nashville in 98 to 2000. We kept our gigs in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, but we would go back and forth to Nashville. I had an apartment there and, you know, working on a record deal. And we came close a few times. We used to go to Pentecostal church outside of Nashville. It was really great, and all the singer-songwriters were in the choir, 100-person choir, and it was great. And we loved going there. I guess it was 2000 then. We're singing for the State Fair of Texas, and I in Dallas, and I fell out of a truck. I flip out of a truck on my back, hit the side of the truck, and fell on my head, and I have 2 brain hemorrhages, a brain cyst, 3 ruptured discs in my neck, 3 broken ribs in my back where I hit the side of the truck, and my left foot dropped as though I had a stroke, and I had to go to PT and OT to learn how to ride again and how to walk and how to balance, because I also had vertigo. I'd have to hold a closet door when I'd flip my head over to do my hair, you know. So it felt like when I fell out of that truck, it felt like someone took a baseball bat and just hit me in the back, you know, and then flipped me out. So that stopped the Nashville thing. And even though something had already big had happened, we'd met with the president, one of the labels, I couldn't even talk to the people. I was such a mess, you know. It was terrible. I was in pain for 5 years, never out of pain. Well, then I went to a massage therapist trying to get out of the pain, and I met, she said to me, I'm going to call this person, a friend of mine, because you need protection. And I probably did at the time. I wasn't living the right life I needed to be living. And so she calls up Eldon and Nancy Niddle, and I go see Eldon. And Eldon, he put a lot of oils on me, went through several emotional releases. The main one was my granddad dying when I was 11. I threw myself on the casket because he was the most influential person in my life. And so anyway, there was problems with my mother because there was favoritism toward my older brother. And so after I got through all that, then at the very end, he anointed me with oil on the left side of my head that had been developed for a pregnant woman who had been kidnapped and molested, and they had taken her baby away, a satanic group, and killed it on an altar all in front of her, which of course made her go crazy, put her in a mental institution. But this oil was developed over a period of time to help her get through all these emotional releases. So he said, I don't know why I'm doing this. And he put the oil on the left side of my head. Well, the left side of your body is female, and the right side's male. All right. So after those emotional releases, he prayed for me. My pain instantly left just like that. I'd never been out of pain for 5 years. I said, thank you for healing me. He said, oh, no, I'm only a vessel for God to work through. And then I said, well, it's such a blessing for me to have met you. And he said, oh, no, the blessing is mine to have met you. So this became my lifelong friendship with Eldon and Nancy. And he was like, they were prayer warriors at the church. Eldon was one of Thurman's closest friends. He helped build. He welded every, you know, what do they call those things, joists and everything. He welded the church with Thurman, and he also built a building and a barn down at the homestead in Goldwaith, Texas. And they were very close, and they prayed a lot together. And then I helped plan Eldon's funeral. We were actually here 7 years ago when I got the phone call that he had passed, and I flew home to be with Nancy and plan the funeral and stay with her. And he was such a great friend. One night I needed to move to an apartment, and I sang, you know, at night. He worked during the day, so he helped me from 2 till 6 in the morning move into this apartment. He went home, got an hour of sleep, and then he went to work. That was the kind of friend he was. I mean, you could count on him for anything. He was just a wonderful person. And so after receiving the serum on my head at 47, I started remembering that I had been molested by a girl across the alley who was 3 years older than me because her dad was molesting her. And so from between 3 and 5 years old, I constantly went to the doctor either for bladder infections or kidney infections. And it finally stopped when Mr. Owens hit on my mother across the alley back fence. Then she wouldn't let me go spend the night with Becky anymore, which was a praise the Lord. But I didn't understand. I didn't know what was happening because I was too little. I didn't understand what was going on. Anyway, you wonder why such things happen and why I pushed that out of my mind for so long, but it helps in the prayer lines because when people come up, I can feel those familiar spirits of incest or being molested. And it's they say that 50% of women have been molested by family or friends, and we see a lot of it. So when someone's molested, you break you heal the soul wounds, you break the unholy soul ties, you video edit out all the bad memories, and you pull out the fiery darts, and that's how you get them set free. Okay, so when I'm 50, I finished reading this book called Conversations with God, and lights just flew off my hands. I mean, the lights went through the ceiling. If I put my fingers together, it was like I had this wand. I could see them all the time. And so Eldon asked me, he said, "What do you think that means?" And I said, "Well, I think I have healing hands." And I said, "And I also know that I'm never disconnected from God. I'm always, my light is connected to His light. That's the light. We're the light. He's the light. And we're all connected." And so Chrissy, my daughter, would say, "Now, Mom, don't tell anybody that asks you out that you see lights off your hands until you go out with them." And I said, "Nope, if they can't deal with it, they don't need to be going out with me anyway. You know, I'm an unusual character, as they say." But I thought that was funny. So at 53, I quit dating. I said, "Okay, Lord, it's you, me, and the dog. That's it. I'm sick of men. I'm sick of their lies. I'm sick of them promising to marry me. I mean, I don't want to hear it anymore. I just, from here on out, it's just you, me, and the dog." And so for the next 3 years, I'd get off work from singing. I'd come home. I'd eat me a bowl of popcorn. I'd drink me a can of Dr. Pepper. I'd watch a movie, and then I'd go work. I had a glider, and I'd go work out on my glider to Joyce Myers and to Jesse Duplantis, and then I would read the Bible for 30 minutes to 3 hours till the sun came up. I loved my life. I loved singing, and I loved my life that I just did whatever I wanted. You know, it was great. So, but I was already praying in the workplace at this time. We had a good friend that came. He was a lawyer, and he came, Dave, he came up to our, where we were singing at Will Hoyt's, and he said he'd had a migraine for 3 days. And I said, "Well, would you like me to pray for you?" He said, "I wish you would." So I laid my hands on his head, prayed for him, and instantly his pain left. And of course, he's never forgotten that, and he loves me. I guess I would too if my head had been hurting for 3 days, you know. Well, the two managers that worked there at the same place, Lonnie was a general manager, and he had constant back pain from picking up cases of liquor and beer and all the, you know, food. It was a restaurant bar. It was really cool. It had an old-timey Ford jalopy on top of the buffet line. You know, it was just it used to be an old gas station. It was really neat. So I took his hands through the window. He was on the other side by the ice, and I took his hands and prayed for him, and instantly his pain stopped, and he had no more pain after that, no more back pain. And then the other manager, Jay, he had gout in his wrist. I didn't know you could have gout in your wrist. I knew it was mainly in your feet. But anyway, he had gout in his wrist. So I anointed both his wrists with oil. I held onto his wrist and prayed for him. And the next day, his pain stopped, and he never had any more pain. So people knew that I laid hands on people, and Chrissy'd bring people up to us, and because it was a big stage. It was about 6 foot high, and you had to walk upstairs to get up on it. And so if somebody needed a job, or they needed prayer, they weren't feeling good, or they whatever, she'd bring them up there, and we'd stand there, and the three of us hold hands, and I'd pray for people. So people already knew that I loved the Lord and that my prayers were being answered, and, you know, they respected you for that. And, of course, some men would come up to me and say, "Do you have a boyfriend?" I'd go, "Yes." And they'd go, "Well, what does that mean?" I said, "Jesus Christ." And they go, "Whoa." You know, "Oh." You know, but anyway, that's okay. I didn't need them anyway. I wasn't dating anybody. I told the Lord, That was it. You know, I wasn't going to date anybody. Well, we also used to sing at Texas Lake and Land, and it was out in Joe Pool Lake, and they had a lot of places all through Texas, and we used to a lot of corporate gigs for them. Well, the receptionist had a five-year-old girl with earaches, and I said, well, can I pray for her? I asked the mother, you know, can I pray for her? And she said, well, absolutely. So I put my hands on her, prayed for the little girl, and instantly her ears quit hurting. And so God was already moving in my life before I met Pastor, you know, and why he is and was, you know, it's just part of my journey, you know. So, drum roll, at 54 in 2002, I meet the love of my life, Pastor Thurman Scribner, the most spiritual man that I'd ever met. Well, I was in Kinko's Copy Center. I was making a copy of our flyer. It was like this. We had a picture on the front, and on the back had all our booking engagements. We were booked out for like a year. We were real successful as a mother-daughter duo, and then we had a seven-piece band, and so, you know, we were doing very well for ourselves. And so I look over his shoulder. He's in front of me, and I look over his shoulder, and he has this flyer, and it says, Jesus the Healer. And I said, excuse me, sir? I said, have you seen Jesus heal? He said, yes, ma'am. I said, well, what's that story about? And he said, well, it's about my wife and daughter being killed and raising my granddaughter from the dead. And I said, well, could I have one of those flyers? And he said, yes, ma'am. So then he picks it up and he turns to me. And now he sees me and he said, well, you sure are a very beautiful young lady. And I said, well, thank you, sir. So when I pay my flyers and I walk out, and there was a glass corridor as you walked out, and as I walked out, I said out loud, I said, what a nice man. He wasn't hitting on me. You know, you can tell when someone's hitting on you. Well, he wasn't. He was a very honorable man. Well, about, I guess it was 6 months before, that's when his wife and daughter, Betty and Amanda, were killed. They did a head-on car-truck collision at 70 miles per hour at the top of a hill. And Betty had had a heart attack. Amanda's reaching over trying to, you know, pull the car out of the accident, but it didn't work. And so when they crashed, Caitlin's in the back seat behind Betty, and the two in the front were cut to pieces. And then Caitlin flew forward. She hit her head on the driver's seat. It severed her brain stem. She flipped back, and when she flipped back, it pulled out both eye cords out of her brain, so her brain was free-floating in her skull. And when all the doctors got to her, they said, she's lethal. She's not going to live. She was bleeding. She also crushed her right knee and broke her left leg below the knee and above the ankle. And every organ in her body was damaged. And so her skull was crushed in five places. She was bleeding out of every orifice, her eyes, ears, nose, and mouth. Everything where you had an opening, she was bleeding out of it. And so the girl, Kelly, that was a six-year-old that they babysat, was in the other passenger seat, you know, behind Amanda. Her seatbelt held because Caitlin's seatbelt was cut by the metal, okay? So Kelly's seatbelt held, and she went flying forward, and it scalped her. And they said, well, and it crushed her pelvis. So they said, she will only walk in 2 or 3 months with a walker, and she will probably have brain damage. So that was what they said. Okay, so, but Pastor Thurman not only raised those two girls from the dead, but he raised seven other children that were in the ICU that were lethal and going to die at Cook's Medical Center there in Fort Worth. Anyway, that story is called Caitlin's Miracle. We brought some, and I know most of you, if you've ever heard Thurman before, you've heard that story, because that was the story that catapulted him into full-time ministry, was his wife and daughter getting killed. That happened October 13th of 2001. In December of 2001, he had his first meeting of four people. They had to bring their own chairs to a warehouse. You know, who would think, you know? And then, of course, then I meet him in April. So in April is a very interesting month for us. So after reading this Jesus the Healer, I decided to go to his healing school. It was over in Hearst at a Baptist church, because his own Baptist church in Justin wouldn't let him have it there. But this Baptist church in Hearst would, so they even gave him a key. So that's where he had it, you know. I go over there, and I was really tired because, you know, I sang at night, but I thought, well, I got to go to this thing. It was 1 to 5 in prayer after, and so I listen, I take notes, and then he ends up, he tells everybody to repent, because that's the whole deal, repent, and then the Lord will heal you. So I go up there, and he lays hands on me, and I get healed instantly of a 30-year incurable disease. And I said, oh, well, I'm going to go to his church. You know, you go where your spirit's fed, and you go where you see miracles and healings, and that's every day there's a miracle and healing, and it still is the same way. Just because he's passed on, the anointing is still in the church and on his people, because we all learned from him. We learned how to pray, right? In November of 2003, so it's the next year, I received a Neiman Marcus catalog. You know, it's a real ritzy dress store in Dallas, and so probably one of the most expensive. They sometimes call it needless markup. But anyway, so I get this picture of a catalog, and I'm looking at it, and the Lord speaks to me and says, that's your wedding dress. I said, that's my wedding dress? I said, well, okay. But I said, you're going to have to bring the guy in, because I am not dating. That's it. You know, it's over with men as far as I'm concerned. So I tore it out. I put it on my little, you know, magazine rack there, and so I saw it every day. Okay, so the next month, we're doing, getting ready to do our New Year's Eve gig, December 31st, and we'd set up our equipment, and I get a phone call that my dad's in the ER. So Christy and I rush, you know, we've just finished, so we rush over to the ER at St. Paul Hospital in Dallas, and my dad had what they called a twisted volvulus in his colon, and they say that when you get older that, you know, your bowels get loose or something. Anyway, so we went there, and on the way there, I called and left word for Pastor Thurman. And when I finally got there, when he called me back, he told me to lay hands on my dad and to confess Mark 16:18. Lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So in ER, they couldn't get the tube down my dad's nose, so they finally got a female surgeon in there, and both Christy and I helped hold him down so they could get this thing in, because they couldn't see what was exactly wrong without being able to x-ray his innards, you know. And so finally we get it done, and then they say he's got to have immediate surgery. He had a football-sized blockage in his colon, and my dad was like 130 pounds, 5'7". He was a little bitty guy, and he had a huge blockage. So we stayed for the surgery. We left Dad stable in ICU, and then Christy and I went back to our gig, and then when we finished the gig, came back to where he was at the ICU, and I spent the next 55 nights with my dad. Well, at the 11th day, they call me, all the five doctors tell me that my dad's dying, to call in the family that all his organs are failing. And so I'm like, oh, great, you know, this is just great. So I call everybody in, but I also call Pastor Thurman, and I leave word for him, and I'm crying because, you know, they told me my dad's dying. And so I leave word for him. And then in a little bit, they come out from the nurse station, came, and she said, we don't normally do this, but your pastor's on the phone. And so she said, so you need to come out here where the nurses and the doctors are and take the phone call. So, you know, I'm still crying. And so I'm out there talking to him. And he said, now, how old's your dad? I said, 85. And then he starts telling me, well, you know, he's had a good life and how great heaven is. And I said, well, I know all that. But I said, I'm just not ready for my daddy to die yet. I said, you know, it's like, I said, I have faith, but I just need a 2x4 to prop me up, because I said, all five of these doctors every day are speaking curses over my dad. I said, I just need somebody to help me with this. And so he said, okay, you want me to pray that your dad will knock the socks off the doctors, that he will get healed, he will go back to working and driving like what he was doing before this happened, and that if anything else happens to him, he will have no lengthy hospital stay, and he will go to heaven. I said, absolutely. That's exactly what I want. So he said, okay, well, woman, he's always called me woman. He says, quit crying, as we cannot go into the throne of grace to receive, you know, to boldly go in the throne of grace with you crying, because that's not being bold. And I said, okay, so I quit crying. So then he quotes Hebrews 4:16. He says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So He prayed for what exactly that we'd said, that what I wanted for my dad's recovery and everything. And then he finished with my favorite verse now, John 14:13-14. And Jesus said, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified through the Son. If I ask anything in your name, I will do it." So, amen's right. So I went back into my dad's ICU room. I put my Bible at the foot of the bed, opened it to John 14:13-14. And definitely, like I say, now it's my favorite verse. Well, that night, a nurse came in that I'd never seen before. She came in about 11 p.m. and iced my dad down because he had a runaway fever. We had a heart doctor, an internist, a cardiologist, an infectious disease doctor, and a lung specialist. He was in a mess. And as little as he was, they were giving him enough morphine that was 12 times over what the normal man would get, because they couldn't get his pain down. And so he was in a trouble. And so anyway, this woman comes in, she ices him down, and at 5 a.m. in the morning, he has a turnaround, and he starts getting better all of a sudden. So I spent 55 nights through ICU, hospital, and rehab. I slept in a chair with a computer keyboard as my pillow, like this, for 26 nights. And then I got to stay 3 more days in the hospital, 26 days in a rehab. And I finally got a cot when we went to the rehab, praise the Lord. So he got totally, completely healed. After Pastor Thurman prayed for him, he totally came back to life. And he went back to working and driving the car just like he was doing before. And praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for answering Pastor Thurman's prayers for my daddy. And okay, so it's like every time I'm around him, I'm seeing something, somebody get healed, you know. So then I thought, well, okay. Oh, okay, so January and February is with Dad. Okay, then the end of February, well, not quite. Christy and I started helping out there, I guess, about that time, because we felt, you know, he had helped my dad, you know, praying for him and everything. And so we felt like we could do something to help him. And so we went out, we were making cassettes. And one night he comes in there, and I asked him, I said, you know, there was a man in our church that had a liver replacement, and they had him on all kinds of drugs. And so he went to Thurman and he prayed for him, and he quit taking all the drugs, which was great, you know. And so I said, well, if Michael can do that, I said, I'm taking hormone replacement. I've been taking them since I was 30 because I had a hysterectomy, and you know, I'd really rather not take them. And so he and Christy and I all prayed together, and I quit taking them. I never went into menopause. I never had one single problem ever. So I'm healed again. Praise the Lord. I love being healed, don't you? Yeah. So then that's the truth. So in February of 2004, because 2004 is a very important year, Christy gets engaged. And I said, oh, great. Well, that bright, you know, that wedding dress can be mother of the bride dress. And she goes, oh, no. Oh, no. That's too expensive. It was $1,000. And she said, I need that money for my wedding. And I said, oh, okay, I'll buy a cheap one, which I did, and I never wore it. I gave it away. So it all worked out. So then March, I go back to the church after the January, February, in with my dad through all the stuff. I go to church to give my testimony about Dad's healing. And so Pastor Thurman puts his arm around me, which he never put his arm around anybody. I should have known something then. But he put his arm around me, and he held the microphone for me while I gave my dad's testimony. And I, you know, told about the 55 days. I told the testimony. And then the keyboard player, what was his name? Richard Dick. He was right over there. And the Lord spoke audibly to him and says, what's going on in the spirit between those two, no man can fathom. And then Dave, the camera operator, the Lord tells him that we're going to get married. And we asked him later, well, how come you didn't tell us? He said, well, the Lord didn't tell me to. So, you know, all right. And then there was a third woman there that day that heard my testimony. And when later someone told her that Thurman was going to get married, she said, oh, I know who it is. It's that Cheryl girl. And she was right. It was that Cheryl girl. So 18 years ago, on April the 26th of 2004, I woke up about 6 a.m. in the morning, and Pastor Thurman is over there in my bed with the covers pulled up to his neck, And I start rebuking the devil. I said, oh my gosh, I rebuke you, devil, hell, get out of here. I can't be lusting for my pastor. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Leave, get out of here. And I'm shaking my head. I'm shaking my head back and forth for about 45 minutes because I was so shocked. You know, that this can't be happening. You know, what is he doing here? And so finally I thought, well, okay, that was a dream. And in my dream, he's in my bed, but he's got to be married to me because being a pastor, he can't be in my bed, right? So, okay, right. I'm married to him. This is what I finally can rationalize the whole thing. So that next day, on April the 27th, Pastor Thurman rolls over in his bed, and as he throws his arm over, he feels the curve of a woman. And when he opens his eyes, because he's surprised that he just touched a woman in his bed, there's my face right there in front of him. And I asked him later, I said, how is my hair? He said, I didn't even know if you had any hair. I thought that was pretty funny. Anyway, so he jumps out of his bed, and he said, and when he did, the vision disappears, okay? And he says to the Lord, what is Cheryl doing in my bed? And the Lord audibly speaks to him and says, son, Cheryl's going to be your wife. Well, he didn't say anything else. He didn't tell me how to hook him up with me or anything. That's all he's told him. Well, that same night, I'm meeting with a girlfriend that I went junior high and high school with, and it was the one-year anniversary, Vicki Redden, it was the one-year anniversary of her husband, John, passing away, and I went to junior high with him also. So we'd gone to eat, and then we went next door to get some Italian ice cream, spumoni or something like that. And as we're sitting there, she says to me, have you ever thought about going into ministry? She said, as long as I've known you, you've always ministered to everybody. And I said, yeah, well, you know, I've thought about it. And, of course, she doesn't know that I'm dreaming of the pastor being in my bed. I don't tell her that. I'm like, oh, my gosh, I can't believe this is happening. So we go back to her house in Irving, and I go get in my car, and I put the key in the ignition, and then I put my hands on top of the wheels, and I say out loud, if I could be anywhere in the whole wide world, where would I be? And I say out loud, I want to be with Thurman. I miss him. I don't even know Thurman. How could I be missing Thurman? I don't really even know him. He's my pastor. You know, he's not dating women. And so I start the car up, and I drive over to the Tuesday night Bible study. So when I first got there, he's still speaking, so I sit in a chair outside. And then in a little bit, Marcia and William come walking out, and they were moving the cassettes and the VHSs from her car into his car. So I walk out there with him. I said, oh, you must be Marcia from Cam Audio. I said, you know, I'm Cheryl. I've been making some cassettes out there to help, you know, at the ministry center and everything. And so then all of a sudden they start to go back in, and she hands me his keys. Now, why did she hand me his keys? She doesn't know me. You know, I don't know her. She knows William. Why didn't she give William the keys back? But she gives me his keys. So I put him on my middle finger, and I walk back in, and about that time, everything's over. Sherry, the cameraman's wife, walks over, and she said, well, I didn't see you here tonight. And I said, no, I wasn't here. And she said, are you here to see Pastor Thurman? I said, no, I think he wants to see me. And I opened up my hand. I said, I've got his keys. So we both laugh, you know, because that's kind of funny. I've got his keys. He can't go home without talking to me, you know. So she asked me to pray for her daughter. And I did. And then in a minute, Dave, her husband, the camera operator, he walks over and we're chit-chatting. And then in a minute, Bo, the prophet in the church, he only prophesied over Thurman, the church, or the world. He never prophesied over people. Well, he comes over and he's leaning against this desk and he goes, I've been watching you. He said, and not with my natural eyes, with my supernatural eyes. And he said, you're going to have it. The Lord is cleaning you up. And you're going to have an international women's ministry. And he said, and when your shadow passes the women in the dark places, those women are going to get saved, healed, and delivered. And I went, well, I received that. And Dave and Sherry go, well, we're in agreement with that. And then it was just like everybody just backed up, started walking away. And then all of a sudden, here comes up Pastor Thurman to me. And he said, well, young lady, I didn't see you. He always calls everybody young lady. He is a smart man, you know. And so he comes up and he says, young lady, I didn't see you here tonight. And I said, well, no, sir, I wasn't here. And he knew who I'd seen because he had prayed for her husband twice as he was fighting cancer. And he actually got healed once. And then the second time he didn't because he kept his unforgiveness, cancer's unforgiveness and bitterness. So he says, well, he said, have you ever thought about working for me full-time in the ministry? And I said, yes, sir, I have. I said, I'd love to work with you full-time in the ministry. And he said, well, let's go down here. He said, I'm close enough to the building, and I don't want to be in the building alone with a woman. So he said, let's go down here and have a cup of tea and talk about it. I said, well, okay, yes, sir. And so I follow him. We go down to the IHOP in Louisville on Main Street. And when we get there, we order our hot tea, and he asked, he said, well, why would you so quickly be willing to give up your career, your singing career, your business? He said, have you had a word from the Lord? And would you mind telling me about it? And I said, yes, sir, I have had a word from the Lord, and no, it's too personal, and I don't want to offend you. And he said, well, he said, you know, I've been a pastor a couple of years now. And he said, and I feel like that I'm not easily offended anymore. He said, I've heard just about everything a pastor can hear. And he said, so go ahead and tell me what the Lord showed you. And I said, well, yesterday morning, I woke up and I had a dream. And in the dream, I wasn't just working for you. I was married to you. And then all of a sudden I go, I can't believe you just said that. You know, I can't even believe you said that, you know. And so then he says, well, that's interesting. He said, as I was laying in bed, because he told me a little differently, because we don't tell each other that we're in each other's bed. You know, that was just too much to tell at that point. He said, I had a vision laying there in my bed, and I saw your face. And after I got up to wash my face off, I asked the Lord, were you supposed to go work for me? Because he had been praying for somebody to come work at the ministry. And the Lord told him, no, Cheryl's going to be your wife. He said, so since you had a dream this morning, or yesterday morning, and I had a vision this morning, and the Lord audibly spoke to me, he said, how would you like to be my full-time helpmate and serve with me in the ministry? And I reached over, took both his hands, and said, I'd love it. And so all of a sudden now, we're engaged. So, wow. So I kept talking. We just kept talking, and you know, because we don't know each other. I mean, I know him as my pastor, but I don't know a thing other than what he's told at church. And I just kept thinking, did he just ask me to marry him? Did he really? Did I just tell him I'd be his wife? You know, because I haven't been married in 24 years, okay? And so this is all very strange. Okay, so now we're engaged to be married and never had a date, and we talk until 2:30 in the morning. So then he walks me out to my car, and as he opens the door and I get in the car, he says, well, you know, he said, I'm a little rusty at this. He said, and haven't done this in a long time. He said, do you reckon since I've asked you to be my wife? Oh, I went, oh, he did ask me. There it is. He asked me to be his wife. He said, do you reckon it would be okay if I kissed you goodnight? And so I just leaned over and, you know, pulled into him and kissed him. And as he said, that was when the fire was lit. And so it was 40 days later, and we got married on June the 6th in 2004. So when I got home that night, I walk in the bathroom, and I pick up the dress. I said, okay, Lord, you brought in the man. You need to bring the dress in now. And so the next day, I went to Neiman Marcus Last Call, which is where they sent all their sales items over to Grapevine Mills Mall. So I go. I've never been there before, and it's a very large store. And, I mean, you're talking, I walked all the way to the street, and which is in the middle of it, and there were these racks, and there was my skirt, silk skirt, $350 skirt, in my size, in my color, for $24. Yes. I know the women love that. And so then there's my top. It was sleeveless. The other one had been long sleeve. It was sleeveless. It was silk lace with beads. It was a $450 top for $25. I'm going, wow, this is great. I wanted something for my arms. And so there's another rack over beside it, and there was a light shining on it. And so I just reached over where, I didn't even know what I was doing. I just reached over where the light was, pulled it off the rack, and it was a silk and lace peignoir that I had dyed to match the whole outfit. And it was $175 for $12. Okay, I know. And so this had a big lace along the bottom, up the front, and it had little lace, and it was split, and it tied at the elbows. It was very unique and really cool looking. I really liked it. So I ended up, I got the $1,000 wedding dress for $65.42. So God knows bargains. You know, he really knew what was going on there. All right, so then the next day I go visit him, and he says, you know, I think I have a ring in the safe. Somebody gave me a ring last year. So he goes and he gets it. Sure enough, it was Jennifer Mailer's, who sometimes played the keyboard. It was her mother's wedding ring that her father had designed and made special for her. And so I put it on, and I wore it. I went and got a size the next day, and I wore it the whole time until, you know, we got married. And she was a godly woman, except I didn't know that for a year. And then we said our vows there in my kitchen condo before we ever married him. And then I asked him, I said, why are we waiting? Because at this point, he had speaking engagements with Bill Gothard of ATI all over the country. He had like a dozen of them, and where he'd speak to 3,000 to 10,000 people. And I said, well, why are we waiting till September to get married? I said, why don't we just go ahead and get married, and that way I can travel with you as you go speak. He thought that was a good idea. We got a calendar out, and so we settled on June the 6th of 2004. But that was exactly 40 days from the day that the Lord had put us together until we married. And we didn't plan that. God was doing that. All right. The Holy Spirit was at work during all of this, just like the Holy Spirit was at work the day when I claimed out loud I missed him, wanted to go see him and everything. Well, I'm sitting in his kitchen, and also all the women used to bring him all kinds of pound cake and banana nut cake, and, you know, they were trying to hook on. And so I was over there having a piece of cake in his kitchen with him, and all of a sudden there's this wave. It was about that big, and it's going like this right beside me. I said, do you see that? He goes, no. And all of a sudden this little wave goes whoosh right into my solar plexus, and I just start crying. I just totally lose it. Well, he starts praying on me, and so it was the Holy Spirit. So for the 40 days, every day, single day, I cried. If he touched me, I cried. It was the Lord working on me or something. I don't really know, but it was just a real emotional time for me. And I do miss him touching me, that's for sure. Okay, then he wants to come see my finances. This is my husband-to-be, and he says that he doesn't think the Lord wants me to owe any debt, that his wife-to-be should not owe any debt. Well, I had plenty. And most of my debt was between me and Christy, because we had music equipment, we had the condo, we had the car, and we had... So he comes over, he looks at all of us, and he says, okay, I'm going to pay the highest interest rate first. Well, being a singer and self-employed, it was very hard, you know, to get money from banks. This was a Beneficial Finance Company, and it was 28% interest. I know. That'll shock you. It shocked him, too. But he shows up, he comes and gets me, and this man brings $100, a stack of $100 bills, and he stands there, and he tells them he's there to pay my debt off. They pull out the loan. He lays out $100 bills, lays them out, $6,600 worth of $100 bills for our music equipment, Christy's wedding dress, and the flower girl dress. And I just added that on the end, just the month, 2 months before, you know. So anyway, he pays all that out. We walk outside, and we're standing on the sidewalk, and I just start crying. I said, no one has ever paid my debt off, ever. No husband ever paid my debt off. You know, I paid all my own stuff. And so there, I just couldn't believe it. So he bought our condo. He paid off our car. And then he sold his last herd of cows and paid off the rest of my debt. And all of this was before he married me. Wasn't that great? I thought it was great. What a man. So then I show him my clothes closet, and I said, you know, I don't really have a bunch of clothes for church. I mean, I have black slacks and jeans for singing, but I don't have, you know, skirts for church. And so he said, well, okay. He said, I said, I'm going to go over to Neiman Marcus Last Call, you know, get some of the $24 skirts, you know. That was a good deal. And he said, well, I'll tell you what. He said, I'll give you $500 and you can go buy some stuff. And I said, oh, okay, that was really nice. You know, I love that. Give me money, I will spend it. And so I go there, and I have this huge rack of clothes, and I go in the dressing room, and I call him, and I say, now, how much did you say I could spend? And he said, well, how much do you have there? I said, well, I have a lot. I have a 6-foot rack of clothes. And he says, so he pauses, and you know what he was doing. I know now he was asking the Holy Spirit. And then he said, I tell you what. He said, I'll give you $1,000, but don't you spend a penny more. So I start dancing in there, and I say, oh, you're the best fiance in the whole wide world, you know. And I'm so happy that he's given me $1,000. Well, I spent every penny of it, and I paid the tax. I did not go over because he told me not to, you know. I bought $10,000 worth of clothes for $1,000. Yeah. Needless markup. I told you. All right, so now May the 5th, 2004, it's Cinco de Mayo. And Christy, so now we're engaged, and we haven't told anybody we're getting married. And so he says, I'll come to where y'all are singing, because it was a Sunday. And he said, I'll come have dinner there, and I'll tell Christy, my daughter, that we're getting married. I said, okay, great. Well, we were singing out in the parking lot, and her fiance, Eric, had built us a really big platform to sing on. And so we were up on that stage. And so I tell Christy, my pastor's coming out, and he's going to, eat dinner and listen to us sing. And so she won't think something weird's going on. And okay, so after he finishes eating, well, he's over there by the building, and he's leaning against one of the building poles, and I start singing Unchained Melody to him. And when I do, he just starts swaying to the music, and then he starts acting like he's dancing with me. And it was amazing. I mean, I will never forget that as long as I live. There was just so much love between us, you know. And so after we finished the gig, he came over and he helped us break down. And then when that was done, he went over to Christy and he put his arm around her. And he said, well, Christy, he said, how would you feel if your mother and I get married? And Christy's mouth, you know, drops open, and because she didn't know anything, and she couldn't talk for a few minutes, and then finally she said, oh, absolutely, please marry her, you know, because she thought she was going to have to take care of me the rest of my life, you know. But no, she got rid of me. What a night that was. So after the initial shock, so we pulled away from the restaurant. There was a ranch, big old ranch, and we pulled over there and pulled into the drive into the ranch and sat there until 4 a.m. in the morning, until a policeman finally came up, and even he knew Thurman. I couldn't go anywhere with Thurman that people didn't know who he was. It just, that was the way it was, you know. And so he pulled up, and he telling me, yeah, we're getting to know it. We're engaged. We're getting to know each other. So while we're sitting there, I start the car. He says, well, what are you doing? You know, it's summer. It's May the 5th. And I said, well, my feet are cold, and I've got on capri pants, and I've got on sandals. He said, well, how long have you been that way? I said, all my life. I said, my mom says I have cold feet just like my dad. So my mom was speaking a curse on me. He said, well, do you want to stay that way the rest of your life? And I said, well, no, not really. And he said, well, he said, I'm going to break the curse. And I said, okay. He used Galatians 3:13-14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, and that the promise of the Spirit through faith, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So he caressed my legs from the knees down to my feet. He prayed over them. He broke the curse. And as he's holding my feet, my icy feet became warm in his hands. I was healed again. It was like amazing. And so he later said that he didn't really want those icy feet put on the backside of his, in the bed every night. I said, oh, there's an ulterior motive here, you know. Anyway, so we promised him we wouldn't tell Tim anything, and that we would wait because he hadn't told his son yet. So he goes to tell his son the next Tuesday, and he says, okay, well, I just want to know, I'm going to get married. And Tim says, well, I didn't know you were dating anyone. He said, well, I'm not. And he said, don't you think it would be a good idea if you went out on a date with this woman before you marry her? And he said, well, the Lord audibly spoke to me and told me to marry a woman at church. And he said, so that's what I'm going to do. Lord told me to do it. That's what I'm going to do. And they had had this discussion years before, after Betty had died. He told him, he said, you know, I probably won't remarry. He said, because everybody my age, they've already had a family. They have children. If they have children, then there's problems. And I really don't want that in my life. Well, he got two stepkids, but he didn't get too many problems. I think the biggest problem he got was the dog, you know. And we'll go into that in a minute. So then he tells the church the next week, the next Sunday, he's going to tell the church that he's getting married. And so Christy was sitting on the aisle, and when she got up to stand up to let me walk by, everybody gasped because they thought he was marrying a 36-year-old hotsie, you know. And so then she stepped to the side, and I walked out, and now, you know, that was a hoot that they all thought he was going to marry somebody that young, you know. Well, then after that, you know the church. I know you know the church. A fourth of the church came against me because I was a divorced woman. And so they call Bill Gothard at ATI and tell him that Thurman is marrying a divorced woman. So he in turn calls Thurman the day we're getting married, and he tells him that if he cancels all the speaking dates with him, and he tells him, so it was really because of me that that happened. He never told people that, but that's really what happened. And he told him that his ministry would be destroyed if he married a divorced woman, and that he would never see another miracle or healing. Well, Pastor told him that the Lord told him to marry me, and that was exactly what he was going to do that day. And praise God, he was an obedient servant to the Lord. All right. Well, since Pastor asked me to marry him, he said, is there anything special I wanted in the marriage and ceremony? And I said, yes, I wanted him to do it. And so he called the fellowship, it was our 501c3, to ask them, was it legal for him to marry himself? They told him, yes, there was no law that said he couldn't marry us. So, okay, but the church came against that. And so, this is really great. So he comes to see me to take me to lunch, and he says, yeah, we're going to go meet a Baptist preacher friend of mine. And he reaches over in the back of the car, and he's reaching, he's getting this, and it's the written wedding ceremony. And he's going, he's going to perform our wedding. And I went, oh, really? I said, well, who are you marrying? Because you're certainly not marrying me. And I scooted over. He gently puts it back. He goes, puts it back in the back seat, and he says, he turns to me and asked me to marry him again and told me, yes, he would perform the wedding because the church didn't think it was right for him to perform the wedding. I told him right then, I said, the church is not going to tell me what to do. They are not going to tell me what to wear, and they are not going to tell me what to feed my dog. You know, golly, what's up with the church? Where is the religious spirit coming from, you know? So now he's invited me to his Sunday school class over in Justin Baptist Church. So I go there. We're engaged. He wants to, you know, introduce me. And so I'm supposed to meet him on the road. The only problem was I had sung the night before, and I probably didn't get home until 2 or 3 in the morning. I had to get up at 8. I had to go meet him over in Justin. And so as I'm driving there, and I go up this hill, and I start down the incline, well, of course, now I'm speeding because I've done this, and at the bottom of the hill, there's a female police officer, and she gives me a ticket, a speeding ticket. And so I call him and tell him what's happened and just to go on without me. And he says, well, woman, I can tell you how not to get a speeding ticket. Stop speeding. I was like, okay, you know. Don't make me start crying now, you know. And so he said, nope, you just come on. I'm waiting on you. All right, this man had never been late to his Sunday school class in 20 years. but he is this day. So I get there, he has me get in the car, I leave my car there, and we drive to the Baptist church. And when I walk in the door, I say immediately as we walk in, I say, "I am so sorry we're late. It's my fault. I got a speeding ticket." And of course, they all laughed and everything. And then he tells them that he's going to marry me. And then they got the religious spirit for just a second, because I was 9 years younger than him. And these were most of them were older, and, you know, like 70, 80 older. And so he tells them, and then they start telling me what's good, that I'm going to marry him, that I can take over all his money, and I can keep him straight. I know. And I think, well, how rude are they? You know, I couldn't believe the way, to me, they were talking down to him. And so, because he, to me, he was the highest caliber of an apostle. You know, he was my pastor. He was my future husband. I'd seen so many miracles and healings through me, my family, there at the church. I mean, what's wrong with these people? So anyway, we go inside after he does all that with them. We go inside the Baptist church and we listen to the preacher, and he yells the entire time we're there. And I go to sleep as he's yelling. No fault of his. I guess that was his technique. I don't know. And then after that, he introduces me to a bunch of members, and then we leave. Well, I got this terrible idea to tell him my life of sin. And so I figured if he loved me through that, he will love me forever. So on the way to our church, I tell him all the bad things I've done in my life. And so when we pull up in front of the church, he points his finger at me and he says, "Don't you ever bring any of that up ever again. Never speak of that again." Well, I start crying, you know. I mean, it hurt my feelings, because here I thought he would, you know, he's going to love me through this thing, that all this stuff that I've done that's not perfect, you know. Well, I go over to, so I'm crying, I walk in the church, and he's getting all the chairs out, and I go over and I get my name tag, and I write on my name tag, and I write this, and I walk over to where he's at, and he looks at me kind of funny, and I point at my name tag, and he smiled, and he reached over, my name tag said, "Delicate Flower." He took that name tag and he put it on his Bible. He never wanted to forget that his honey bunny, which is what he called me, was always his delicate flower. He was so good to me. Anyway, so on the way home that day, we talk about his leaving the Baptist church. I said, "Now, how long have these people been listening to you? How long have you been preaching to them?" He said, 20 years. And I said, "And they still don't have it yet? They still don't have what causes them to be sick and how to get well?" I mean, he had miracles there. They did have miracles, but they were very set in their ways. And so I said, "You know, it might be better if you just left the church and spent that time that you spend there every week with God on your face to increase your anointing." And we talked about it a little bit, and he said, "You know, that's probably not a bad idea." And so he left his Baptist church of 65 years to be totally involved in his own ministry that the Lord had given him, and to seek the Lord, you know, as to what he needed to do. The Lord spoke to Thurman over 60 plus times in his life. He called him son every time except once, and I'll tell you about that in a minute, because that was an interesting time. So we had the most beautiful wedding ceremony. Christy sang "Have You Ever Been in Love," and she sang "From This Moment On," and then I sung "At Last," and we danced to me singing him. And then I recently watched our wedding DVD a couple weeks ago, and it was great. And then we had a 1-day, 4-hour honeymoon, and we hit the road to God's Learning Channel in Odessa and to Hobbs, New Mexico, to a church there. And so he had helped me steam my outfits for the TV set. And when we got in the car, I said, "You got all the clothes?" And he said, "Yeah, I got all the clothes." I said, "Okay." So we get to the hotel, and I don't have any clothes to wear on the TV set. He had helped me steam them, but he left them hanging on the door. He got all the suitcases, but left my hanging clothes. And he said, "Well, you know, I was used to getting my clothes. I just wasn't used to getting my new wife's clothes yet." So we just laughed over that. We said, "Okay, whatever." So we had to go shopping, and I got 3 new beautiful outfits, and it was great. I love that. So then after this 1-day, 4-hour honeymoon and ministry trip to God's Learning Channel. When she wasn't with me on this trip. So anyway, when we get back, the first phone call is from Bill Gothard, and he wanted to know what was happening with the ministry. Thurman told him, well, the first woman we prayed for in Hobbs that night, it was a huge church, and she had been in a wheelchair for 7 years. She got out of the wheelchair, walked around the church 3 times, and left her wheelchair there. Somebody had to come back and get it. And Bill Gothard goes, who has known the mind of Christ? And it's like, really? Who has known the mind of Christ? So here, God arranged a marriage between a pastor and a divorced woman because he's a forgiving God. He forgives those that get divorces, you know, just like he forgives a murderer. He forgives us all. He's a great God. All right, so this particular night, Christy and I finished singing, and we had a big gig, a corporate gig in Lake Tahoe. So my son Scott was going to drive all the equipment there. We were going to fly in a plane the next day for this corporate gig. I think it was with Texas Land and Lakes. Okay. So I tell her, we'd been in the recording studio the week before and had gotten stuck in the mud, and so there was mud all over the car. So I said, okay, well, I'm going to stop at the gas station on 26, and I'm also going to wash the car since all that mud's underneath it. And she said, well, you want me to go with you? I said, oh, no, I'll be just fine. You know, I mean, who's going to bother me? You know, it's on Highway 26. It's right by my house. You know, I'll be fine. It's my own neighborhood. Well, at 1:14 a.m., the Lord wakes Thurman up and says his name, Thurman. Well, Thurman, of course, instantly opens his eyes, and the Lord puts a TV screen there, and he shows me stopping at the car at the gas station, going next to the car wash, and two men attacking me from both sides while I'm washing the Suburban at the car wash. So he hits my phone, presses my number, you know, had a direct line to me, and he says, hon, where are you? And I said, well, I'm on 26, just fixing to pull into the filling station to get gas and wash the car. And he said, oh, no, you're not. You're coming home right now. The Lord just showed me a TV vision of you being attacked from both sides by two men. I went, whoa, I'm coming right home. I'm not getting any gas at all. I'll be right there. So as soon as I got home, we praised the Lord for 2 to 3 hours, just praising. I mean, he saved me. And why did he save me? He saved me because I'm attached to his son that he loves so much, that loves him so much, you know, and spoke audibly to him for over 60 times in his life, starting in 1986 for Ed Brock. Ed Brock had he had stage 4 lymphoma in every organ in his body. And that was the first time that God ever healed anybody for Thurman. And he told him that if he would anoint him with oil, it's at James 5:14-16, but you don't have to put it up. He told him if he would anoint him with oil and pray, if deacons of the church would pray for him, he would raise this man. And that's exactly what he did. And when Thurman went there, he had a bottle of olive oil, and he said to him, have you ever done this before? And he said, no. He said, where'd you buy that? He said, at Tom Thumb. So he went over there and he poured the whole bottle of oil on his head and then rubbed it in his chest and rubbed it in his back. 28 deacons showed up that night. And, you know, and he said, and if the Lord had healed him instantly, he said, we would have had 28 heart attacks right there. But he said, that's not what happened. And so it was over a few months that he did heal him, and then the Lord audibly spoke to Ed and told him it wasn't M.D. Anderson that healed you. In fact, he had a cassette player in his car because after he started getting better, they kept saying, oh, well, now you can come down to M.D. Anderson. We'll do all this stuff and get you well. So he started going down there, and his wife Ruthie had given him this tape player, and he said, he's listening, and it plays that one track of the James 5:14-16, and so one that if you anoint him with oil, you know, and pray the prayer of faith, they'll be healed. And so it stops right there, and the Lord audibly speaks to Ed and says, "It wasn't." He said, "Ed, it wasn't M.D. Anderson that healed you. It was me." And of course, he just broke down right there because what a deal. But yeah, until Thurman's death, you know, he saw so many healings. All right. First fight we ever had was over my dog Angel. Well, we came home And I had a back in the condo, there was a door, dog door, and she would run out the back door and greet you at the back gate where we parked out back, you know, and she didn't come running out. I said, "Where's Angel?" And so we go in the house, and I'm calling for her, and I hear her crying, and I go into his office, and she has dug a 4-inch square of Berber carpet into shreds, and she has blood all over her paws from the carpet tacks. And there's, of course, blood on the carpet. And she's pooped over there because we'd been gone 8 hours. I mean, what was she going to do, you know? And he was furious. He didn't like dogs. In fact, he hated dogs. And so he was furious about it. And I said, "Well, I don't know why you're mad at her, because she followed you into the bedroom because she loves you so much." And he's just mad and everything. And so you know, you locked her, and so he's furious. And so before we were married, I talked about Angel, and he said, "Who's Angel?" I said, "Angel's my dog." He said, "You have a beast." I said, "I have a dog." He said, "Well, where does that beast sleep?" I said, "On my bed." She was 10 years old. And he said, "Well, I'm not sleeping with any dog." And I said, "That's fine. I'll train her to sleep under the bed," you know, that kind of thing. So he referred to her as the beast. All right, so we're standing in the kitchen, and he says to me, "You love that dog more than you love me." And I said, "Well, you know what? I've had that dog longer than I've had you. I've had her 10 years. I've only had you 2 months. And, you know, you're the one that locked her in there." And, oh, he's so furious, you know. And so he goes to the bedroom. All right, so a few days later, we come in the back gate, and Angel comes tearing off to him. I said, "What did you do to my dog?" He said, "Well, I thought I ought to love her." And you know, so he said, "I've been scrambling her an egg with my egg before I go out to the ministry center." I said, "So you've been scrambling my dog an egg every day?" He said, "Yes." He said, "I just thought I needed to love her so I can love you." And I said, "Well, that's a good idea, you know." But I couldn't believe my own old beast hating man, you know, was fixing Sweet Angel an egg. He was a man of peace, and he was walking in love even with my dog. So we hadn't been married long, and now we're going to sing to 1,200 people over at the Circle Art Ranch. They had bussed in 26 buses from the Gaylord Hotel for us to sing over there, and they booked our 7-piece band. I think they paid us $5,000. It was a big gig. And so we go there, and but before we go there, I walk in his office, and I go, "Honey, I can't talk. You got to pray for me." He takes me by the neck, and he starts doing my neck like this. And he says, "Come out of here, you devil hell. Get out of her." And he breaks a curse off of me. I'm going, "Oh, my gosh," you know. And he stopped, and he said, "Okay, woman, let me hear you sing." And I go, you know, I hit the high note and everything, and he knows the devil's in my family's life, so he knows he's got to kick it out. But if you'd seen him doing that, you would have thought he was killing his wife instead of kicking a devil out, you know. So, but Jesus, everybody's born under curse. Christ redeemed us from the curse, and, you know, all you got to do is confess your sins, drive the devil out, and command him to leave your life. And we have all power over the devil. He's a shrewd critter. We know he knows how to get through to us, how to deceive us. So the very second that I hit that high note, I was totally healed. I sang 1,200 people that night, never missed a note, got a bunch of other gigs from the people, and praise God for his healing mercy and breaking the curse off of me at that moment. So I'm always getting healed. I love that. All right, well, Christy and I started, because of Thurman, we started a Christ Haven for Children Christmas benefit 20 years ago. So I'm in his church, and this was in, I guess it was 2002. Yeah, I'm just in his church. And he says that Christmas is for children, and you need to do something for children at Christmas. So we took that to heart. So Christy and I start shopping. I called Christ Haven, sent me a Christmas card. I called them, asked them, could we do a Christmas party for them and give all the abandoned foster kids Christmas? And they told me that, oh, they'd love that because they only got one present a year. So Pardon me, we did that. And the annual 20th Christmas benefit that we had last year, so far we've raised $1.5 million. And I know, in that glory. And we've given it to foster children, teens, the homeless, nursing homes, local charities like the Justin Community Clothes Closet that they service 3,000 people every month with new clothes. The Grace is Grapevine Relief and Community Exchange. It's over in Grapevine, but they service South Lake and Colleyville. And they serve at Christmas, they serve 2,700 kids and like 700 families. They give them, they let them do vouchers and they let them pick out the gifts and then they give them wrapping paper so they're part of it, you know. And then also the Salvation Army in Denton, the Lord audibly spoke to me and told me at a few years into the deal, he said he wanted me to start helping Salvation Army. I said, well, which one? There's four. I said, Fort Worth? He said, no. I said, Dallas? He said, no. Arlington? He said, no. I said, Denton? He said, yes. So we started helping the Denton Salvation Army, and they have 300 homeless, and at least half of them are children, which is just amazing to me, you know. But anyway, he was such a generous man, and because of him, you know, he was the reason we started it. And then in 2004 when we got married, then the church started joining with us and raising money every year, and so it was great. Okay, so after our gig one night, Christy and I are shopping for the Christmas benefit, and we're over in the toy section of Walmart. And Christy comes back to me and says, Mom, you need to come over here. This checkout lady needs to talk to you. Her name's Lindsay, and there's something wrong with her son. I went, well, okay. So I go back over there. Her son, Eric, was on heroin. He was addicted to heroin. He was not saved, and she was grieving over him, you know. So I said, well, let's hold hands here and kick the devil out of your son. So the three of us holding hands in the Walmart checkout line at 2 a.m., I prayed Joel 2:32, and it shall come to pass that whosoever, are you a whosoever? So you can do this too. I'm a whosoever. So whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. So I call on Jesus Christ to deliver Eric, to get him off the heroin from this day forward. And also, so that was to set him free. And then I commanded the devils of hell to leave him, never come back. According to Luke 10:19-20, Jesus says, behold, I give you power and authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy. They shall in no means hurt you. Notwithstanding, rejoice not that you have power over the spirits, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Praise God for that. Well, then I called on the Holy Spirit to convict Eric of sin and send the proper labor from the harvest to draw him out of the kingdom of darkness and bring him into the kingdom of light and gloriously saved him. And then I closed it with Matthew 18:19, which again, Jesus is speaking. He says, again, I say unto you that if two of you on earth agree as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Well, there were three of us, and we agreed in faith that her son was delivered and saved. So I wrote down all the scriptures that I'd repeated, and I gave them to Lindsay, and I told her, I said, the Lord hears a mother's prayers. So you keep praying these over your son every day. So 2 weeks later, Christy calls me and says, Mom, guess what? I just had a divine appointment. I said, what happened? She said, well, I needed taco shells at the restaurant. She'd bought a restaurant to have where the boats drive up at Lake Grapevine. It was called Little Pete's at Lake Grapevine, so that she had, because we had a year's more of singing to do, so she would have something to do after our singing ended. She had a place to work, so she bought this restaurant. And so she said, I needed taco shells. So I went to Tom Thumb, I went to Sam's, I went to Costco's, and finally I went to Walmart. And she said, and guess who was my checkout lady? I said, I have no idea. She said, Lindsay. Lindsay said to tell your mom, my son got off of heroin, he got saved, he's reading the Bible every day, and he's playing drums in a Christian cowboy church. I said, praise God. Isn't God awesome? Just because we took the time to stop and pray for a mother that was grieving over her son, her lost addicted son, God wants to heal everybody, even in Walmart. Yes, he does. Right, until Pastor Thurman's passing 10 months ago as of yesterday, the worst thing that ever happened to me was my dad's passing, and he passed 5 months after we got married in November 2004. Well, Christy and I were with Pastor Thurman at God's Learning Channel in Odessa. We were singing our original Christian songs, and he would preach his message on TV, and then we would close with another song. And then we went out to dinner with Tommy and Al Cooper that owned God's Learning Channel, and then for breakfast, and then we went back to the motel, and we watched what was done that night. So about 4 a.m., my brother calls, and he says that my dad's had a massive stroke. And I said, well, okay, we'll catch an earlier flight, and we'll be there by 10 a.m. And so then he said he'd keep in touch and would tell me, you know, whatever he learned. And so while we're waiting at the airplane about 7 in the morning, he calls again and says, okay, it was massive. It's the size of a softball, and it's pushed his brain over. And I said, let him go then. Just let him go. Just keep him alive till we get there, and then everybody can tell him goodbye. And, you know, and because they were, he was on machines at that point. So we'd release him. So I was the last one to go in there to tell him goodbye. I told him how much I loved him and that how much I was going to miss him. And then I proceeded to remit his sins. It says in John 20:23, whosoever remits your sins, they are remitted. And if they're retained, they're retained. So I remitted or forgave my dad's sins. Well, I also remitted every sin that I knew my mother had ever said that he did, even if he didn't do it. I still remitted all of them, you know, because I'm trying to get him clean before he leaves the house here. So after all that was done, I told the Lord that I had to know today if my dad made it to heaven, because I'd talked to him several times, especially when he was in the hospital a couple times, and you know, he'd always laugh me off. My dad was fun and funny, and he joked about a lot of stuff. And he was raised during the Depression, and just there was a lot of things. So anyway, I asked the Lord. I said, you need to either send white light, an angel, or Jesus Christ himself. I don't care how you do it. But I have to know today that my dad made it to heaven, you know, and I'm in the ICU room. All right, Pastor Thurman comes in about 20 minutes later. And when he comes in, I said, honey, I said, can we pray for my dad? Because I'm really not sure that he's saved. And he said, well, sure. So he goes to lean his knees against the bed, and I'm holding my dad's hand, and he throws up his hands, and as he does, he starts crying profusely. Okay, tears are running down his face. And I don't know, but he's seeing my daddy fall backwards into the dark abyss, into the pit of hell. But I don't know that. This is what Thurman's seeing. And as he did, he later said, you know, I don't cry for anybody, and I'm not a crying man, but that day I cried. I don't even know him, her daddy. I only spoke 2 times to him before we got married, and I just didn't have a knowledge of who he was. I just knew he was her daddy, you know. And, I mean, tears gushed out like a faucet. I was seeing for the first time in my life someone to fall, a human being falling into the pit of hell. And he said, you know, I know it happens thousands of times every day, but this is my first and only time to ever see a person falling into the pit of hell. Well, I'm holding my daddy's hand, and I start repeating everything that Pastor Thurman was saying. He would say, he started shouting, Howard, call in the name of Jesus. Howard, call in the name of Jesus. I'd say, yes, Daddy, call in the name of Jesus. Call in the name of Jesus. So I just repeat everything he said. Then he started shouting, Howard, please, please, call in the name of Jesus. I go, Daddy, yes, call in the name of Jesus. Call in the name of Jesus. And this is going on for like at least 5 minutes. He's falling backwards into the dark abyss as my husband is shouting, Howard, call on the name of Jesus. Just say Jesus. And I'm going, yes, Daddy. Well, finally, in the spirit, my daddy, Howard Butler, says, Jesus. And the minute he does, this beautiful white light from above comes down and hits him. And it stops him from falling. Now, it doesn't go past him. It raises him up. He's got his arm because he was falling backwards. He's now got his arms up. And then all of a sudden he goes whoosh into that beautiful heavenly light just like Superman. My daddy made it to heaven that day, let me tell you. Oh, yes. And, you know, so it was so amazing that he's crying for my dad, and he didn't cry for Betty and Amanda when they got killed. He never cried for them. And yet, he didn't even know him, but it was because, you know, he saw him falling into hell. He says, so when he finally stops, he pushes back from the bed and he says, God, it's awesome. I said, what happened? He said, the minute I started praying for your dad, the Lord showed me in an open vision of him falling into the pit of hell in a backward swan dive. And that's when he started shouting for your dad to call on the, say the name of Jesus, that you'll be saved. And finally, of course, he does. And then that beautiful white light from above illuminates him, stops him from falling, turns him straight up, and he didn't go past him, just lit him, and he stops falling, and he goes whoosh, just like Superman into the light, you know, and you go, wow. That was way too close. That was way too close. But it happened because I was remitting his sins and asking for mercy from the Lord. And then my husband comes in and tells him to call in the name of Jesus. And that's why all of that happened. Now I'm really crying. My dad made it to heaven. My new husband of 5 months got him to call on the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Too close. And don't you know that my daddy greeted Pastor Thurman when he made it to heaven in September? You know he came up and thanked him that he's not in eternity suffering in hell. I can tell you he did that. Well, some people might ask, well, why he showed him and not me? But we've seen this several times in situations where I prayed the Lord would show him, because he always tells the husband, because the husband is the spiritual head of the wife. And so that's why he would tell him, I prayed, but God showed Pastor Thurman. Okay. So another prayer request I saw answered was after my little dog, Angel, of 16 years, died in my arms in his office. Okay. So Thurman was not, you know, I already told you, he wasn't a dog lover. My brother asked if I was going to get another dog, and I said, oh, probably not, because Thurman hates dogs. He got bit at age 4 by a German Shepherd on the thigh because he was disobedient and followed his mother across the street to a neighbor's, and the German Shepherd came running around and, you know, got him. And so he hated dogs. He just hated them. And so after a few weeks, the Lord had me look on Craigslist for a puppy. I found her. She was 1.9 pounds. She just fit in my hand. And so I went up to him and I said, I asked him, could I, and I didn't say that. I said, I asked him, I talked about a dog. And then I asked him for one, and he said, absolutely not. I don't like a dog. I don't want a dog. I ain't going to have another dog in my house. The only reason the other one was here was because she was grandfathered in and was here before I got here. He said, no more dogs. Okay, he's giving me an answer. So I could have asked him the rest of my life if I could have another dog, and he would say, no dog. What did you not understand about no dog, okay? You know, these whole old hard-nosed guys, you know? So the Lord gave us all power in the name of Jesus, and he taught me really well, Thurman did. And so we can go to the throne of grace and change anyone. And using the Hebrews 4:16, he said, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. So I went and got two prayer warriors. I went and got Rosemary and Pat, and we took him to the throne of grace. Using Hebrews 4:16, we asked the Lord to soften his heart, make him more like Jesus, so I could have a puppy. And I included, though, Lord, you're going to have to speak audibly to him because he's so hard-hearted, he hates dogs, and unless you speak to him, he's not going to let me have a puppy. So we ended it, okay? All right, a week went by, and then I asked him if the Lord had spoken to him yet, and he said, about what? I said, Lily Scrivener. He said, who's Lily Scrivener? I said, my new puppy. He said no, and even if he does, the answer's still no. And so we go another week, and I go up to him, and I said, has the Lord spoken to you yet? He said, about what? I said, my new puppy. And he says, no, and if you bring one home, I'll kill it, which meant, macho man, don't disobey me. I knew what he meant. I knew he was just being hard-hearted. And he said, well, and even if he speaks at me, the answer's no. So I just praised and worshiped the King, thanked him for my new puppy. That Sunday, Saturday night, the Lord came in his office, and he spoke audibly to him. He said, son, and he looked around. He said, yes, Lord. He said, are you going to withhold from Cheryl what I made special for her? He said, you made something special for Cheryl? He said, yes, son, a puppy. He said, well, my tough husband, you know, he said, no, Lord, if you made special something for Cheryl, I'm not going to withhold it from her. So then he couldn't study anymore. He had to go to bed. He was so flustered. So in a little bit, I went to bed, and I jump on the bed when I came in there. And I said, well, has the Lord spoken to you yet? He says, about what? I said, my new puppy. He said, yes. And I said, well? He says, well, the answer is yes, you can have her. So I jump up. I said, let me go get a picture. He said, you've already picked her out? I said, I've picked her out, negotiated the price, and I'm picking her up Monday. And he said, she was such a cute little black thing. She was just a little wiggly thing, and he just adored her, okay? And this is the guy that hated dogs. Okay, this precious lily girl, she used to sleep in my long hair. Like, she'd make her a nest, and she'd sleep. Because she was, like I said, she fit in my hand. And she's only 6 pounds, 2 ounces now. She's 12 and a half. But she loved Thurman, and Thurman loved her. And she would sit in his lap when he would study the word. And then he would pet her as he studying the word. And for hours, this was going on. And then finally, she started sleeping on his head like a Daniel Boone hat. You know? I have pictures. I'll have to show you. Anyway, so we both loved her. So you can take the word of God and you can do it God's way. And Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. Well, now he's not just talking about the king's heart. That's man's heart. And God will turn it however someone prays. You don't have free will when someone prays. That was a big revelation for Thurman, too, because after studying Proverbs 21:1. So, you know, if you need to change your husband, take him to the throne of grace. I mean, that's what I did. Whenever we'd have some kind of little something going on, maybe he was tired or something, and I'd walk in, he'd snap at me about something, and I'd just walk out, and I'd start praying right there, or I'd pray right in front of him. He wouldn't even know that I was taking him to the throne of grace and telling the Lord to soften his heart, make him more like Jesus. And then I would always add, if there's something I need to change, show me, you know, because I can be in the wrong too. And twice he showed me, out of all those hundreds of times. But anyway, I'm teasing. It wasn't hundreds of times. It was a few times. But once I needed to be more patient, and I forget. Oh, I needed to quit nagging him. I was nagging him about something, you know. But anyway, you go through all that. Well, so Lily, it's interesting what she did at the last. An hour before Thurman passed, I had the hospice bed at the foot of the bed. And I was sitting there on a chair holding his hands. And all of a sudden, she jumps on my lap, an hour before now, he passes. She jumps on my lap, and she jumps in the bed with him. And I, you know, he's comatose, he's fine. And I just let her stay in there until I think she might have licked on his face, you know, she did something. But she was fine. Everything was fine. And then finally, when she calmed down, then I took her out and put her on the floor. She had been guarding him for 3 weeks. She would either sleep by the bed or guard him. She wouldn't even be sleeping. She'd be by the bed, or she'd be, you know, under the bed, or she'd be right there at the living room where you come into the bedroom, because I had left the door open for people to come in and out all the time, you know, people that wanted to come say goodbye to him and everything. It was kind of an open house all the time those last 11 days. But anyway, I don't know if she saw a spirit leave. I don't know. Angels, I don't know what she saw, but you know, she did something. She's never jumped in my lap ever for anything. That's the one and only time she's ever done that. She's a precious lily girl. Now I wanted to share some of Thurman's testimonies with you, because I know you, some of you were saying how you wanted to learn more and you want to, you know, use it in your life, how to get people healed, lay hands on people. We've seen thousands of healings and hundreds of miracles. And, you know, it's just, it's awesome. God wants to heal you. Psalm 107:20, he says, he sent his word to heal us and delivered them from their destructions. It's easy. It's very easy to get healed. All you have to do is repent. That's the big one. Repent. And then you stand on one of his promises, because he said he sent his word. He sent his word. That's the word. You use it to get healed. You take a scripture to get healed. And then you believe it, you trust him, you love him, and you obey him. He promised us to heal us over and over again. Well, there was a pastor's wife in New Mexico that had been sick ever since she was 16 in Hobbs. And we went to see she and her husband. He was preaching at their church. So I'm sitting in the back seat with her, and she's been sick. She's 76 now, and she's been sick all this time. So I asked her, what happened at 16? She said she was date raped. Okay? Excuse me. And so she had an unholy soul tie. Because anytime you're intimate with someone, their spirits come on you. And anyone they've been intimate with, their spirits are on them, they also come on you. So you got lots of spirits on you. So we can't, that's the same thing as looking at porn. Spirits come on you from looking at the porn, and so, and it will affect you. So we cast off the spirits in the name of Jesus using Luke 10:19-20, where, you know, Jesus said, behold, I've given you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy. They shall in no means hurt you. Notwithstanding, rejoice not that you have power of the spirits, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So we have all authority over the spirits. We heal the soul wounds. That's what I was telling you, what we do to people that have been molested, and she had been molested, so we healed all the soul wounds. We videoed, edited out all the bad memory. We broke all the unholy soul ties, and we pulled out all the fiery darts, okay, in the name of Jesus. The pastor's wife was then completely healed from 60 years of torment from an unholy soul tie. Isn't that amazing? Just like that, boom, she wasn't sick ever after again. Okay, then I had the blinky boy that came to our church. He was visiting his mother from California, and he would just 100 times a minute, his eyes blinked. Well, I know what he's looking at, something he shouldn't be looking at. You know, where you sin is where you're affected. And so I asked him, I said, did you get into porn at your dad's house? Because I already knew his dad was in porn. He said, yeah. I said, well, and his dad promised him a new Mustang if he would leave his mom and stepdad in Texas and move back to California. And I said, well, I said, do you want a girlfriend? Now, he's still, his eyes are blinking 100 miles an hour. And he said, yeah, of course I do. And I said, well, do you think if you go back to California to your dad that's looking at porn, are you going to be able to stop looking at porn? He said, no. I said, well, then you have your answer. You can't go back there. So I explained to him about the spirits that were on him. I cast off the unholy soul ties. I commanded the blinky eyes to stop. And he came back a few months later, and he was totally a brand new boy. He wasn't blinking anymore, and everything had changed in his life. He was set free, yeah, from looking at porn. I mean, at 12. And it's like my husband always says, there's only one thing that men are interested, three things that men are interested in, sex, and sex, you know. And he always would say, you guys know what I'm talking about, you know. And so, and like he always, he had it on one of the tapes recently, talked about even as a kid, 6 or 7 year old kid, he saw the animals having sex. He thought about sex back then, you know. And so, I don't know, I'm not a boy, but, you know, it seems to be a problem with young men. We were in Georgia, we were in Atlanta. This young man walks up and his left eye is gone. And I said, whoa, I guess you won't be doing that again. He said, no, ma'am, I won't. He had been looking at porn and had a brain tumor behind his left eye, and they took his eye out, and he lost his eye lusting after women in magazines and videos. And, you know, porn causes prostate cancer. It causes brain tumors behind the left eye because the left side of the body is female. All right. So Carpenter Ron, he's a Finnish carpenter. He calls us from somewhere up north, and I don't know if it was Maine or Connecticut, somewhere up that way. All right. And he wants us to come up there because he has a brain tumor behind his left eye from looking at porn. He's 46 years old. So he wants Thurman to come up there so he can get healed. So he arranges through someone to have 100 people meet at this big house down in the basement. They have big basements up there. And so had 100 people there, and then we ended up, we cast all the spirit. And he had a beautiful young wife with 3 children. She was a 30-year-old woman. She was beautiful. And so he repented for his sins. Pastor and I cast the demons out of him. Pardon me, we broke the unholy soul ties and claimed healing for him. Now, his 30-year-old wife was understandably hurt and angry at him for what he was doing because he made the bad mistake, and one other man's done this too, but he shouldn't have done it. He told her that when he had intimacy with her, he was thinking about these pictures he looked at, which, you know, I mean, that's not like you're having intimacy with your wife, you're having intimacy with a picture, you know. So she was angry with him, and she was hurt. She was angry. So this was the same couple that invited us over to have lunch with them, and where they got taught faith. After the lunch, they were going to give me and Thurman some hot tea. So they used the same hot water, the same tea, the same cream that they had bought the day before, and the same honey. And when they pour the cream in my hot tea, my cream curdles. And so Thurman tells them, well, this is to show you about faith. I guarantee you, we've used the same ingredients, and my hot tea cream will not curdle, in Jesus' name. They pour his cream in, and of course, it doesn't curdle at all. It was to show them what faith, true faith, was. And so I drank my hot tea, curdled, and took one for the team. It's like, you know, okay. I always told him I was his best teaching tool, you know. So 3 months later, he gets a phone call from Ron. And Ron says, the brain tumor behind the eye that was healed, that was gone, has now come back. He said, are you looking at porn again? He said, yes, I can't help myself. So pastor prayed again for him. But this time the Lord didn't heal him. He died at 46. He left a 30-year-old wife with 3 precious children, 11, 8, and 5, just because he had no self-control. You know, I don't know. Something had him. All right, we go to Germany, and we went to Germany a lot. And this was one of the last times we went to Berlin. And they had a huge church that held 9,000 in the sanctuary. It had 1,500 just in the reception area. They could have 2 events going at one time. And it cost millions and millions of dollars for this church. I mean, it had an indoor swimming pool, and they had offices and rooms, and it was really knocked out. The pastor was an internist, and he was very specific with Thurman about what he wanted him to talk about. And so he did talk about exactly what he wanted him to talk about. But, you know, Berlin was amazing. If you've ever been there, it's an amazingly beautiful city because there's a river running through it. But it had more wheelchairs than any place I've ever been in my life. I've never seen so many wheelchairs. Anyway, that's where I got a revelation, though. In this church, there were 12 women with breast cancer, and 8 of them didn't love themselves. And it was all in the left breast. And so that gave me the revelation. We already knew that left breast was a family member or not loving yourself, but that confirmed it. And then we knew that the right breast was unforgiveness against a woman outside of the family or her husband. We've only had 2 or 3 times it was the husband. Anyway, it can be the right side can be against the pastor's wife, your employer, a friend, or a big one has been the woman who has an affair with your husband. You forgive the husband for his adultery, but you don't forgive the woman. And so when we would ask the woman, well, you know, yeah, I forgave my husband. And we say, well, did you forgive the husband, the woman that had adultery with him? And she goes, like a cat. And you knew she didn't forgive. So we'd have to get her to forgive, and then she'd get healed every time. So we've got a 99.9% healing rate on breast cancer. We've only seen 3 women out of thousands die of breast cancer, and only because they chose not to forgive. The first one was a woman in our church who worked for another ministry. She got into unforgiveness toward her sister and her niece over her parents' antique furniture. Now, you know, that's not really a really good reason to die over something that's going to rot and burn up anyway. As my husband would always say, everything's going to burn up anyway. And so, you know, she passed on. And then I had one lady that she came from New Mexico and came to ministry for 2 years. And every time she came, I'd ask her, what woman do you have unforgiveness against? And she'd tell me, no one. She'd say that every single time. Finally, after 2 years, she's down to 80 pounds. She's on oxygen. And she calls us and asks us, will we come meet her at a La Quinta Inn and minister to her? And we agree to do it. So they bring her in a van on a wood pallet. She's 80 pounds, and she's my size of a woman. She's down to 80 pounds, and we go, and this only time the Lord has ever told me to fast water for anyone ever was this woman. And so I fasted water for 3 days, And we go there, and of course Thurman talks to her a while, and then finally I say to her, "Who is eating at your chest?" She goes, "My mother." I said, "Your mother?" She said, "Yes." Her mother was wacky because her dad had beat her so much that he just messed her brain up. She had started molesting this girl when she was a little girl on the kitchen table. And then as she got older, she would make cat calls at her, you know, as she started, her body started developing to the point that she started wearing men's clothes to hide her body from her mother. And at 18, of course, she moved out to get away from her mother because her mother was sick in the head, you know. So when we got her to forgive her mother, I broke my fast with her. We got her off the oxygen. She's breathing fine. She's eating fine. She's feeling great. And she said, "Well, you know, my mother wants to come see me from Colorado to come to New Mexico." And I said, "Well, you're going to have to let her come. You have to show God that you've truly forgiven your mother." She said, "Oh, but I'll have to take care of her if she comes here." She couldn't even take care of herself. She's 80 pounds. She's living in somebody's home being taken care of, much less take care of her mother. But I told her, I said, "You got to let your mother come." And she never did say whether she was going to do that. But anyway, she stays around for 2 days. She drops by the ministry center. She gets more teaching. She's eating. She's feeling great. She's not on the oxygen. She's gaining weight. Everything's going her way. And then she goes back home. And 2 months later, we find out she died because she would not allow her mother to come see her. You know, God had to know that. And I told her what I told her was the truth. I knew it was the truth when I told her, but I just, wow, how sad, how very sad. And then the only other one was, it was a friend brought his cousin to us, and only time she ever came, and she had unforgiveness against her husband, and she wouldn't forgive him. And I have no idea what it was about, but, you know, she never came back, and she did die. The friend of our friend, it was his cousin, and she died. So, but the only 3 people out of thousands of women. So, you know, all cancers, unforgiveness, and bitterness. But if it's breast cancer, it's against a woman. It's the left breast, it's against a woman in the family or yourself. And if it's the right breast, it's against a woman outside the family or your husband. But like I say, that's only happened 2 or 3 times. Okay. Well, we were in Germany in the Black Forest. We went there. Thurman was speaking to YWAM. We went to YWAM at least 20 times. They had 3,000 churches in Germany. And so we would, after he'd speak to the staff in the day, then we'd go to various churches at night. Then sometimes they'd be 2 hours away, and we'd drive through the Black Forest. It was great. It was beautiful. And it was the first time I ever had to have a prayer line by myself, and I had to have a German translator because of the fact that we had too many people. There were several hundred people there to be prayed for. And so this young woman came up, and she pointed out a precious little 3-year-old, little blonde-headed, curly-haired little boy. And she told me that he was conceived in an adulterous affair, and he looked exactly like the father that she had the affair with. Her husband had forgiven her and told her that he would raise the child as his own. But she just couldn't. Every time she would look at the child, she would be shamed. She would be guilty. She would be condemned, you know. And the Lord spoke to me and told me to tell her to see the little boy through the eyes of Jesus. Jesus loved him as much as he loves her, and her sins were forgiven. Wow. I mean, that was like huge revelation for me to, I don't get that many words from the Lord, and for me to be able to tell her that. And her countenance completely changed. She just right in, and I'm speaking English and they're speaking German, and, you know, there's a translation thing. And she changes right in front of me. Her countenance just changed, and she received forgiveness from committing the adultery and conceiving the little boy. And what a marvelous thing to behold. It just made me cry to see her life change in a flash, just like that. Jesus loves us, forgives all our sins, no matter what we've done. He's a forgiving God, and he loves us so, so much. And that's a really great story, too. So this one was an interesting story. We were in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and a woman comes on a mat. It's a a movie theater they converted into a church. So it had platforms going all the way up. And this woman was way up there. And I went up there the first day and found out she had Parkinson's and had not walked in 7 years. So Parkinson's is, it can be several things, unforgiveness or Masonic Lodge. And she had several sins. So I went up to her and found out she had unforgiveness against her sister. So I went and got pastor and said, will you come up and pray for this woman? He said, sure. He came and prayed, but nothing happened. So he told everybody. After the 2 days were up, he said, you know, we've got so many people here. We had 4 to 5 people all the way up through the middle that wanted prayer. So he said, if you've been prayed for, don't come down here. You know, I don't have time. We've got to catch a plane. Well, they brought this woman from way up there over here and put her on the floor, and she starts hollering, I found my sin, I found my sin. So we go over there, start talking to her, and found out she'd never heard such things before. She'd never obeyed her husband. She did not know that you submit to your husband in all things, like it says in Ephesians 5:22-25. Wives, submit unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as a church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject unto their own husbands in everything. So husbands, your deal is you have to love your wives as Christ loved the church, also loved the church and gave himself for it. And also she didn't know that she had grumbled and complained her whole life. And Jesus hates that. In Philippians 2:14, he said, do all things without murmurings and complainings. So I told Pastor Thurman to get her up because I knew she was going to walk. I just had a knowing about it. So we raised her up, and she had wobbly legs, and we started rotating her side to side, and she started taking baby steps. And when we got to the end, so we're going this way, we get to the end of the platform, and it was about twice as wide as this. And we get to the end, and Pastor says, somebody's got to come help Cheryl. I got to get back to praying for these people. So we start up these platforms. And I know in the spirit that I'm supposed to speed this woman up. And when we get halfway up to the church, Thurman starts hearing all this screaming, hollering, and praising the Lord. And he looks over there, and that woman is running up the stairs and runs out of the church into the parking lot. All the way out with that kid following her, the young man that was helping me. All right. So we're going, wow, this woman, here's a supernatural miracle right here in front of the church. And, you know, she hadn't walked in 7 years, and now she's running up the stairs and out the doors. Wow, wow, what a miracle, you know. All right, we come back 2 months later. We ask the pastor, what a wonderful miracle. How's that woman doing? Oh, he said, you don't want to know. I'm like, oh, no. He said her husband was so against church and so against religion that he kept telling her that she did not get healed. He kept telling her that until he finally stole her healing. She's back in bed and not walking at all. I wouldn't want to be that man when he met the Lord, would you? Nope. All right, well, we got a lot of healings done on emails. We had a summer cancer healed in Canada when we got an email from a British Columbia tribe leader. I didn't know they're kind of called Native American Indians, but they're Indians up in Canada. There's all kinds of Indian tribes. Anyway, she was head of the tribe, and her great aunt, who was 78, she was a godly woman, had stomach cancer, and they told her she only had 2 or 3 days to live. And so she wanted us to pray for her. And stomach cancer is incurable. There's nothing they can do for it. So Pastor Thurman and I lay in bed answering emails every night. So we pray for this woman. We remit her sins. Just like Jesus said in John 20:23, whosoever sins I remit, they're remitted or forgiven. And then we command the stomach cancer to leave and never come back, according to Luke 10:19-20, because we have all power and authority over the demons, and Jesus gave us that. We plead the blood of Jesus Christ over from the top of her head, the bottom of her feet, and we command the Holy Spirit to heal and restore her body, mind, heart, and soul, and according to what Jesus said in John 14:13-14, which is, of course, my favorite scripture, whatsoever you should ask in my name, that I would do, that the Father may be glorified through the Son. If I ask anything in your name, you will do it. Jesus will do it. So, I love it. It raised my dad from the dead after the 55 days in ICU, the hospital and rehab. So the next day, The next day, we get another email from the tribe leader. It says her great aunt has no stomach cancer, that they have released her from the hospital, and she's gone back home. Don't we serve an awesome God just like that? He answers and heals email prayers. I love that. All right, so we had another email from a lady that had a stroke in Croatia. So the lady that emails it is a friend, so we tell her to tell the friend to email us. She said, oh, no, she can't do that. She's totally incapacitated. She can't talk. She can't walk. She can't feed herself. You know, she's out of it. We said, okay. So we prayed for the lady and remitted her sins, commanded the spirit of stroke to leave, and we pled the blood of Jesus Christ over her. And the next Tuesday, because that was like the end of the week, I think, the next Tuesday she takes the husband to see the wife for the first time, and the woman who was incapacitated with a stroke is sitting up, feeding herself, talking, walking, like nothing's wrong with her, totally restored from a stroke, in Croatia, over a prayer. Isn't that wonderful, God? He loves to read and answer our mail. He's into it. Then we had another email from Australia, and this one was a very interesting story. This young man had eczema since the age of 7, and he couldn't get rid of it. He couldn't understand why he had it. So Thurman told him to pray Jeremiah 33:33 that says, call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you knoweth not of. And he said, call it out loud several times daily and ask him why you have this disease. All right, petition the Lord why it came upon him at 7. The man did that. The Lord spoke to him and said that the reason he had it, his dad had an affair with the neighbor's wife. He said, but why did it come on me? There were 3 children. Why did it come on me? He said, because you were your dad's favorite and not the other two. And he said, the Lord told him, he said, I knew it would hurt your dad more to afflict you than it would if I did the others, because you were his favorite. Wow. So he goes to his mother and says, is it true that my dad had, because I don't think his dad's alive anymore. He says, is it true that my dad had an affair? She said, nobody knows that. He said, well, God knows it. You know, God knows it. God knows everything we do, you know. So pastor prayed for him, but we never ever heard that he recovered from his eczema on his body. I hope he did. But, you know, this was from his dad's sin of adultery. And, you know, children are afflicted by the parent's sin for 3 to 4 generations. So if you don't want your kids sick, don't be out there sinning, you know. And then we had another one. This one was from Australia. About Lila. She was a cute little girl, a baby girl, and she was born with what appeared to be ringworms or some kind of skin disease, and for a year she had just itched and scratched, and they couldn't figure out what was wrong with her. So the dad reached out to pastor, and he told him the same thing he told that man, to go to Jeremiah 33:3 and, you know, call out to the Lord and ask him why she had this, and he would show him. So he did the same thing, and he prayed for 5 days. And that's the other thing. Always Thurman would tell, if it was a couple, he would always tell the spiritual head to lead the prayer, you know. And, of course, that's what he did. And so he answered and said the mother had wanted the baby. He gave her the baby, and then she grumbled and complained the entire time she carried the baby. So the Lord afflicted the baby because of her grumbling and complaining. I told you, he hates it. Philippians 2:14, wasn't that where it was? So he repented. The wife repented, and then the husband prayed for Lila himself. And we have beautiful before and after pictures of Lila in our church. Her skin is flawless. So God can do anything once you repent. And then we had Carla, and we brought you some pictures there in that room over there, Carla before and after. We had an email from her, and she had severe eczema just on her hands. Her hands looked, they were horrendous. They looked like monster hands. They just red, cracked, oozing, yucky hands. Anyway, we wrote her that she did not love herself. It was hatred and self-bitterness, and she didn't agree with us. So she didn't answer us in the beginning. So a couple of weeks later, she's petitioning the Lord, and she asked him, why did she have this terrible eczema on his hand? And he audibly spoke to her. And he said, self-hatred and self-loathing. She loathed herself, so she loathed everybody else too. She so despised herself and despised everybody else, it took her 8 months to work through all her unforgiveness with everyone till she finally got everything straightened out. And that night, as she was wrapped in the Lord's loving presence, she repented and she knew that her healing had begun. She even prayed for her hands to be even prettier than they were before. She was 70, and sure enough, he healed them, and they're beautiful. And we've got before and after pictures in there. Our Lord loves all of us above and beyond anything we can imagine. And then when we were here, I don't even remember how many years ago it was, we've seen cancer healed many, many, many times. It's just unforgiveness and bitterness, and once the people repent, then you can get healed. Stand on the scripture. Well, we came here, and a friend, Dave, brought a 36-year-old house painter from Minnesota here because he had pelvic groin cancer in the right side, and they were going to cut his leg off the next week. Now, that doesn't sound very good, does it? He's got a 4- and a 2-year-old, and he will be confined in a wheelchair the rest of his life because the mass is inside his groin area, you know, and I don't think they could fit him with legs or whatever. Anyway, so if it's on the right side, it's unforgiveness against a man, and since he was a man, it could have been himself even. If anything is on the left side, it's unforgiveness against a woman, or if it's a woman that's got it, it's against herself too. Okay. So they came in late that Friday night, and they had to sit right here on the front row because it was full in here that night. And, well, that was exactly where God wanted him to be. So Thurman kept telling John the healing scriptures, and he would turn to him and he'd say, "Does that resonate with you?" And he'd say, "No, not really." And so he just kept on. He'd tell him more healing scriptures, and then he'd ask him again. And finally, and I don't know what it was, we're going to try and look it up. Sarah says she may be able to find it for me. But anyway, finally, he said, "Yes, that's my scripture to stand on." And he wouldn't even let Pastor pray for him after that. He said, "I'm healed, and that's my scripture, and that's it." Okay. He leaves. That's that Friday night. On Tuesday, he calls the ministry center. He's been the doctor. No cancer, and they're not cutting his leg off. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I know. That was so, so amazing. We love what God does. But can you imagine that? Having your leg cut off? I can't. And especially being mad at somebody. Oh, no, no, no. Well, anyway, we went to Norway several times, and in our travels, and we probably went there at least 20 times too. And the first time that we were headed there, I turned over in the bed, and there's this bright light in the dark. And I opened my eyes, and there is a 7-foot translucent angel standing in my nightstand. And he's 7 foot, probably 300 pounds. Well, I start backing up and saying, "Do you see the light? Do you see the light?" You know, I'm backing up, and Thurman, he throws his arm over me like he's protecting me from something. And anyway, so then the angel bows. So like the bed's right here, and he's standing in this, and he turns and he bows and he lowers his hands like he's giving us something. And then he stands up and he turns and he walks into the veil and he disappears. Well, Thurman got to see him too. But that's my one and only angel to ever see. And so we go to Norway, and right off the bat, the other preachers are fussing about Thurman's teachings. They're saying it's incorrect. He's the worst they've ever had on Norwegian TV and this, that, and the other. And then all of a sudden, their money dries up. They had to have 1 million kronens a month to, because this was the biggest TV station in Scandinavia and also reached Israel, and they had 160 employees. So they had to have the money. But the money stopped too, okay, 3 days into it. And I told him, I said, "You know, honey, you have got to start talking about love," because I said, "These women here don't love themselves." When we were in Germany, 90% of the women loved themselves, and that was due to the fatherless generation of Hitler and the war and everything. But these people, they just didn't love themselves because of the culture. I mean, they didn't tell them they loved them. They were worthless. They weren't important. You know, they just, I don't know why they treated them the way they did, why they treated women the way they did, but 99% of the women did not love themselves. And some women would come up and they'd say, "Who could love me?" And they'd look like a model, you know. I mean, they'd be gorgeous, and yet they'd be saying, "Who could love me?" Anyway, and we'd get them to repent. There is a what we do for people that don't love themselves. We have them repeat, like if I if you told me you didn't love yourself, I would say to you, repeat after me. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I am a daughter of the King of the universe. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm royalty. I'm a princess. And I love myself. You know, and that starts it, and then we go from there. God can, he can do anything. He can get you to love yourself. So anyway, so the third night I tell him, you know, you got to start teaching about love. These women don't love themselves, and the money's drying up. And so he does, but we don't realize that his translator, because every time he'd say something, the lady Amanda would say in Norwegian whatever he just said. We didn't know she had heart and lung issues and that she was on a widow's pension and she could only walk from her car to the front door and she would be out of breath. We didn't know anything about her. You know, we just knew she was his translator. Anyway, that night she goes, after he's done that, he's beat her over the head with all kinds of scriptures now, and she's receiving what he's saying. And she goes home that night and she tells the Lord that she'll repent for not loving herself. And the Lord tells her, because she has repented, my daughter, he said, I will heal you. The next day, she walked ran 6 miles to the TV station and back. I mean, my goodness, who could have done that, you know, and being in the condition she was in. So she comes in praising the Lord into the TV station, and Jan Hanvo, the owner of the station, Jan, she's talking in Norwegian, we can't understand, and he's telling, yep, she's been healed. So Thurman invited her up and had her tell her story. And, of course, she told it all in Norwegian, and we couldn't figure out anything she was saying, except, you know, we knew she got healed. So anyway, but the people knew what she said. So after that, the money started flowing again that day, and people all over Norway started forgiving each other and repenting to each other. And Jan got on the TV, and he told all the preachers, he said, if this is false teaching, bring me more. I want more of this false teaching if this is what's going to happen here. You know, people are repenting, people are getting healed, and prayers are being answered. You know, he was just going on. Well, it was people were coming from 10 hours away from Finland and Iceland and Sweden and like Israel. We had a lady from Israel, and they for us to lay hands on them and pray for them. So that night, following her testimony, they brought out this huge stack of prayer requests. So I put my hand out and raised my other hand, and I'm praying toward the huge stack of prayer requests, and the Lord speaks to me, and he said, that is why I sent the angel to you. It was for Norway. And I just, tears just rolled down my eyes, you know. I was like, wow, Lord, what a God we serve. He wanted the people in Norway healed, saved, and delivered, just as he does everywhere. You know, it was his way to, and it started, gosh, a revolution over there. And then we also had several other healings, because during the day, we stayed on the farm where they had a Bible college. So certain times a day, Thurman would go in there and teach to them for like an hour or so. Well, he would go up to every single person and take their hand and bless them. Well, this one woman, an elderly woman, had a withered hand. She had a withered hand. And he took her hand and he said, Lord, bless her. And in his hand, her hand grew out. Yeah, it's like you go, wow. Well, so she went, and a lot of people knew her. They just knew her, and she was a big supporter of the TV ministry. And so they had her came on, and it was a marvelous miracle to share her on Scandinavian TV that this woman's withered hand, been withered for years, grows out. You know, you can imagine how that went over. And then we had the next day, there was a couple who drove 10 hours from Finland, and then there was another woman that they were far off to, and I can't remember where they were from. But anyway, they came to, and she was in a wheelchair for 7 years and had not walked. But her husband said, I know if I have Pastor Thurman pray for you that you're going to get up and walk out of here. Well, that's faith. And so the woman, the first woman, she stood up for prayer. And for whatever reason, Pastor's never done this. This is the one and only time I've ever seen him do it. He pulled a fiery dart out of her back. She had been married to a man in the occult, and her chest always hurt for years. And when he pulled that thing out of the back. She started manifesting. She hit the floor. He said, honey, get down here. He said, this one's not going to last 7.5 hours like that last one did when we had 2,823 demons. And so I jumped down there because she's kicking. She's trying to hurt him. I'm holding down her skirt and holding down her legs and everything. Well, this older lady, her eyes are popping out. It's sitting in the wheelchair because she's seen this woman squirming and if y'all ever been around a demon when he manifests, he makes noises. And like a man, that's what he does. Anyway, so pastor said, you know, get down here. I did. And then we kicked the demon out. According to Luke 10:19-20, we have all power and authority over him. And after 5 minutes, she stood up and she was totally delivered. Totally. Boom. Just like that. And then just like you said, it didn't take that long. And then we walked over to the woman in the wheelchair and he prayed for her. And I guess because she had watched what was going on, she stood up and she walked out and walked out of the building. She just walked out. I think she was glad to get away from there, you know. It was so funny. She was ready to run, but God is good. All right, so the next day, we're at breakfast with this same couple. That night, she would not go up and tell about her deliverance. I thought she was embarrassed. It was just, you know, I didn't know, but I just thought she was embarrassed or something to be telling people that she got delivered, you know, because, you know, she got demons in you, you know. But that wasn't what it was. They said, we've had side effects from deliverance. And we said, side effects? They said, yeah. She wore hearing aids, and she would put them in the case beside the bed. That night, she wouldn't get up. And Thurman told me, he said, the Lord's still working on her. I said, oh, okay. And Jan tried to talk her into getting up. She wouldn't get up. That night, she got up, though. When she woke up that next day, she could hear perfectly everything her husband said and never had to put those dadgum hearing aids back in her ears. That's right. She was healed of being delivered and being deaf. Oh, what a glorious God we belong to. And then Jan's own niece, she got healed while we were there. She had a disease that would not allow her to get pregnant because she did not love herself. So, of course, she I think she was 32. She remitted her sins and everything. And then we prayed, and before we left, Jan got up and told the story how, you know, Thurman had come there and changed Norway and changed the country forever and even healed his niece. And when we came there 2 months later, she was pregnant. You know, it's like there was stuff happening all the time. And then Pastor also allowed Jan to sell the recorded, because this is our first trip, and we were going to be there 1 week, and he said, you can't leave, and we stayed 2 weeks. So he had 2 weeks of teaching, and he said, well, I want to sell these. What percent do you want? And Thurman said, no, no, none. He said, because of the fact that we give everything away. You know, the Lord told him to give everything away, to not sell anything. That's what he told him. So that's what we're doing with these people. So he tells John, it's all yours, whatever. And they sold several million kronens of these teachings, which paid, you know, what, 3 or 4 months for them of all their things that they needed. Now, there's only one thing we haven't seen healed, and that's muscular dystrophy, MD. We were at a Mennonite church camp, and nobody told me we were going to church camp, so I'm wearing high heels and long skirts. Oh, gosh, you know, we had good help back then. And so I go there, and I'm stumbling all through the rocks and everything, and we go down to the church camp area, and this 18-year-old boy had been in a wheelchair his entire life, and he wanted to be healed of MD, and, of course, Thurman wanted him healed, and he got him up, and we walked him for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours, but he didn't get healed. And I said, well, we walk back. Thurman's having to hold me as I go through the rocks in my high heels and everything, and we get back to our little cabin. I said, why didn't that boy get healed? He said, because of me. I said, because of you? He said, yeah. He said, I don't have enough faith. I said, you don't have enough faith? And I said, well, how do we get that kind of faith then? He said, well, Jesus fasted for 40 days. And I said, okay, well, then that's what we're going to do. We'll fast for 40 days so you can get that anointing to heal that little boy because, you know, he'd been that way his whole life. So we started on a waters-only fast. The only problem, though, after 18 and a half days of fasting, Thurman drives out to the ministry center, and when he gets up to stand up, everything goes black. And the Lord speaks to him audibly and says, son, your fast is over today. He said, you can't go above your master. Jesus did not work and fast. He only fasted in the wilderness. So our fast was over. And so then when he came home that day and told me, I was so weak. I'd lost 19 pounds, and we went to Baltimore the next week. I couldn't even pull my rolling suitcase behind me because I was so weak. It was quite a deal. But God knew the fast was over. So in summary, serving the Lord, reading the Word out loud daily, and not dating anyone brought Pastor Thurman to me. You know, God was preparing me for him. And I would suggest that if any of you are single, that you wouldn't date anybody. We have a prayer warrior, Pastor Kim. She always tells people to make a long, lengthy list of all the attributes that they want for a spouse. And she's prayed for several of them. They've gotten married. So if you need to get married, call Pastor Kim. She can help you out. You know, she really can. And I just want to thank y'all for blessing me and let me tell my first time outing my story about my special love story with my favorite guy, Pastor Thurman Scrivener, who was the love of my life and who God chose for me. And he was just a fabulous man, one in a million. There will never be another Pastor Thurman Scrivener, I can tell you for sure. And I'm honored to be his wife of 17 and a half years and to share his name. And I praise the Lord and thank God that, you know, he's given me all the things he's given me and that I get to continue in his legacy. And I want to God bless all of y'all and thank y'all.